Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Ar-rahmanir rahim. Malik yawmiddin. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
الحمد لله على كل حال. الحمد لله على كل حال.
American Muslim 360 is we will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
Can't touch this. Can't touch this.
Assalamu alaikum wa Ramadan Mubarak, and that is, may the peace of Allah, may the peace that only we can get from Allah, from our Lord Creator, may that peace be on us, and also blessed month of Ramadan. We're in the month of Ramadan, fasting, as Allah has asked us to fast, and observing this fast that has so many benefits, so many blessings in it, and we are praying that Allah is blessing us to get those benefits and those blessings of the fast. Dear believers, brothers and sisters, listeners, welcome to AM 360 Blog Talk Radio. That's American Muslim 360 Blog Talk Radio, primetime edition. My name is Mustafa Mujahid. The name of the show is Maia Ala Kulli Hal, and that is Arabic. That is has the meaning of togetherness. Under all circumstances, under all things considered. And the host of this show is Imam Abdul Aziz. Again, we want to thank you for tuning in to Primetime Edition, AM 360 Blog Talk Radio. We hope everyone is doing well. Those of us who are fasting, we pray that you're having the best fast of your life. Inshallah, this Ramadan is the best Ramadan that you've had. And we are praying also for those who are unable to fast, but want to fast. And we are praying also that this fast, the benefits of this fast go out beyond those who are fasting into our relatives and our neighbors and those that we live with. Without any further ado, let me bring in the host of the show, Imam Abdul Aziz, with the greetings. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Imam.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you and all the listeners. Praise be to Allah. We are grateful to Allah for another week of Ma'iyya ala Kulli Hal. How are you, sir?
Oh, I'm good. That sir on the end threw me off.
No, that's good. I'm good. Happy that you're doing well. I'm happy that you're doing well.
Yes, praise be to Allah. And how are you, Abdul Aziz?
I'm okay. We want to just begin by saying with the name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. We want to say praise be to Allah, the master and controller of all systems of knowledge. We praise him, we seek his aid, and we humbly ask for the prayers and peace, mercy and blessings be upon the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family members who follow him in purification, his companions all together. We ask for the mercy and the forgiveness on the followers and their followers to goodness, in goodness to the day of judgment. We humbly ask Allah for the mercy, forgiveness, and peace upon our beloved Imam Dr. Waqfuddin Muhammad and all of his family members who followed him in purification. And we ask that the same prayers and peace be upon us and the righteous servants of Allah. And we want to extend our prayer for those brothers and sisters who are suffering overseas. for the brothers and sisters who are being tried and tested, that are being tested in Lebanon, Syria, Al-Quds, as they call it, all over that region. We ask Allah that He grant some stability to that region and that He sends His decree upon the people who are the wrongdoers. We also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to aid us to become generous in our supplication for all of those who are less fortunate than us, and that we get the most out of these benefits that Allah has blessed us with, and that we don't take them for granted. And to that we say Ameen.
Ameen.
So today, brothers and sisters, what we want to do is we want to follow up with what we were talking about last week, and that was our discussion concerning the Ramadan session. The Ramadan session, its importance, the significance, and the benefits of the Ramadan session. I was trying to have someone from the committee to come on tonight because we know that the Ramadan session begins on the 18th. And we want to first and foremost say that we couldn't get anyone, but that was because of the scheduling, our scheduling. However, what we want to do is we want to talk it up a little bit, and then we want to look at an ayah or two from today's Jews. And we want to ask those who are listening who have an ayah that they read or two that they read in today's Jews to prepare it so that we can, when you call up, you can tell us what that ayah is, and maybe we can talk about it a little bit, inshallah ta'ala. So, Brother Mustafa, what we mentioned last week was I thought it was a wonderful show. How did you think last week's show went?
Yeah, I thought it was a great show, too. Alhamdulillah.
Well, I thought it was great because it brought back some memories. It brought back, you know, it made you go back and pull back, you know, go back in time and, you know, and say, well, you know, this is something that I really enjoyed, and how significant that is, it's beyond words, really, because when you talk about a gathering, a group study, we're talking about, like, as we parallel that to the group study of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all of his companions with Ridwanullahi ajma'in. When we say Allah be pleased with them all together, we're talking about a group study that consists of them being able to, they would slow down wherever they were, traveling, and they would go into a halqa. They would be sitting in a masjid, halqa. In the marketplace, they would go into a halqa. They would go in a campground. They would just go into a session that would go beyond themselves, because we read about those sessions now and we benefit from them, like that session we mentioned last week with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions, and they asked him a question and he gave them a response. And this particular class that they had was not only a class for them, but it was a class for me and you, because it was talking about us. Could it have been us that they were talking about? The group of people that never met Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they believe in him and they do what he say do. They follow him. They believe in him. They rely on his judgments in those matters, in those affairs. He said those will be the people that will be better, and they will come after the companions. And he spoke directly to them, "Qawmun min ba'dikum," people who will come after you. So we look at this idea being presented, and we find a jewel that's left there for us, something for us to build off of. How is it that we can be those people? Well, we can be those people by just conforming to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His messenger has prescribed. By conforming to that, by using those methods and allowing those methods to become our culture, and our culture becomes the community, and our community becomes the region, and our region becomes the world. You see, so our message is a message that has already spread far and wide, and we would surprise, we'll be surprised on how many people who really been touched with Islam. Today I had an experience where I saw a woman, and she could barely walk, and she was trying, she was coming from somewhere, but it was like she had to get wherever she was going, but she couldn't walk. So I said, "Excuse me, miss, are you getting into a taxi?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Well, take my shoulder. Let me help you into the taxi." So as we were going into the taxi, she said that one of her legs keeps going out, and it, you know, it's all, you know, it's a spur of the moment, and so on and so forth. I said, "Oh, you'll be all right, but make sure you you follow up and you take care of this leg, sister. Make sure you do that. So when she got in, when I helped her into the cab, she said, thank you, Father. That's what she said, right? But then what amazed me at what she said was what she said afterwards. She looked at me and she said, Astaghfirullah. She said, Astaghfirullah, after saying, because she didn't mean to say what she said, and then she said, Astaghfirullah. Now, mind you, we're talking about an unsuspecting. She wasn't dressed in the hijab or anything like that. She was just a sister that needed some help. And as a Muslim, we're supposed to help people.
Yes, sir.
Because she wasn't in good shape. She was really having a problem. But the thing was, the idea was the fact that she got some help, and then she had remembered Allah in a mistake. She remembered Allah, although she was not dressed, although she may not have been involved with the fasting or any of those things. Allah knows best. But she said a stub for the law, meaning that when they see the believer should remind. See what the heart of that hadith is about. The believer should remind of Allah, that we should remind. Whether the person is doing the right thing or not, your application, your whatever you put forward should be enough to remind of Allah. So we say praise be to Allah for that, and we go back into our discussion about the Ramadan session, how the information, the group study. As we look at what Imam Muhammad did to the community in relationship to implementing the Ramadan session for the imams first, and then he opened it up to the general community so that anybody can go, anybody can come. And there have been some individuals from our association who have taken it upon themselves to maintain the legacy of Imam Dr. Wafi Muhammad by establishing the Ramadan sessions. The mosque is Ramadan session. We know that last week we had a Ramadan session that was done in Houston, Texas. And we heard that it was very successful. And we even heard from one of the individuals who participated, one of the good sisters called in, and she said they did an excellent job in their presentation, Imam Wazir Ali and the community there in Houston. May Allah bless them. May Allah bless them. But now when we talk in terms of the other aspect of this legacy, we see that some of the imams had come together from all over the country, and they're converging on Chicago. And they're coming to that same building where the imam stood, the mosque cares building. And they're going to be there. And they're going to be offering up some of the best presentations and workshops as a means to magnify, to keep up the spirit and legacy of our beloved imam, the Wafi Muhammad. It's important that we consider the importance of this legacy and how maintaining it would be something of merit. It'd be a great merit. And when we look in terms of the Ramadan session, when we look in terms of group study, when we look in terms of camaraderie, working together, respect, mutual respect, love, mutual kindness, friendship, harmony, togetherness. We're talking about all of those things that are the primary ingredients to what we call excellent community life. The product of that would be a community of excellence. But we have to have all those ingredients in there. You see, when we stop listening to one another, when we start disregarding one another and turning away from one another, see, that's the ingredients for a community that has failed. Community success is a community that incorporates working with one another, studying with one another, learning, educating one another, making sure that wherever you're weak at, we're helping you become strong in. Not failing one another. Supporting one another. These are the ingredients. And this is what we're supposed to be looking for when we go out to the Ramadan session. So for those of us who are going out to the Ramadan session, I would advise you to get your pen and paper and take your notes and whatever you can get. You want to get what you can and bring it back to the community. And we want you to bring it back to the community and show the community that, wow, man, you know, although you were there in spirit, man, you don't know what you missed. And that is supposed to be the type of response that we get when we're talking about coming together. We're supposed to get that response. We're supposed to get the most out of one another. So we want to open up the line, Brother Mustafa, if you have any comments. I would like you to go ahead and make them. If not, we can open up the lines and we can go into discussion with anyone that might have read something today in today's Jews, and specifically in today's Jews, that they'd like to share an ayat or so with us, and maybe we can look into it, inshallah ta'ala. So without any further, yes, sir.
Yes, indeed. Most of the phones I see in the queue here I'm familiar with, so that means folks know how to be a part of the conversation if you'd like to. And for those of you who that would like to be a part of the conversation and you're not familiar with the process, just press 1 on your phone. That brings you into the queue. And then after you've made your comment or your question has been asked, then you press 1 again and you go out of the queue. I tell you what, folks, we'll give you a few minutes to get your comments and questions together while we play a promo, and then inshallah we'll be right back.
Stop the music.
At this point, I want to say this, and I'm going to say it at this point. I had it for later, but I'm going to say it right now. What we need in America as Muslims, we need what I asked our African-American brothers to give us, an intelligentsia. And I'm telling you, we can do wonders here in this country.
The hottest seat in the house on August 15 through 17, 2014 is in St. Louis, Missouri, the Show Me State, the National Town Hall for Mutual Consultation towards an intelligentsia, open to all the believers, males, females, imams, non-imams, youth, and seniors alike. Register now at eventbrite.com. Salatul Jummah, plenary sessions where you're the guest speaker. Authors in association with the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad's book signing. Panel discussions, brainstorming sessions, joint cooperation, collaboration, and an atmosphere of Shura Bain Nahum. A national town hall for mutual consultation towards an intelligentsia, a vision no longer deferred. Register now at eventbrite.com. For more information, call 910-317-0297 or email cwsconline@gmail.com or see us on Facebook at facebook.com/CWSC Online, hosted by the Community Wide Shura Conference. See you there. Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the American Muslim 360 Radio Network, Blog Talk Radio. It's not every day that we turn on our TVs or radios and get broadcasting critical to the values we cherish and the issues that affect our lives directly as American Muslims. Assalamu alaikum. This is Mukhtar Muhammad, Vice President for Famico Publishers. We support AM360 because it offers not only an alternative to traditional media, but because it does so in our voice and in accordance with the best of our group aspirations. Famico Publishers believes it is important to keep this broadcasting media strong and ready to help remake the world. You can support AM362. Just log on to www.famicopublishers.com. That's famicopublishers.com. And enter promo code AM360 when you check out. And you'll receive a discount on your purchases of Al-Quran, Islamic greeting cards, more books, DVDs, CDs, specialty gifts, and more. And your purchase will benefit American Muslim 360. Thank you for supporting AM360 and Famico Publishers. Together, we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum, and welcome back to my ear, ala kulli hal. Dear brother Imam, we do have a caller, and I believe this is our dear brother, Bilal, from Florida. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Ramadan Mubarak. Brother Abdul Aziz, I'm doing very great. I'm sorry, brother. Okay, alhamdulillah. I came in on the point where you were talking about some of the ways of the Sahabas and the things they used to do. Before that, were you relating some other idea about how our community does things, in the spirit or in the actual deeds that how the Sahaba was? What context did you put it in? I didn't hear the phrase part.
Yes, assalamu alaikum. How you doing, brother?
Alaikum. All right, fine.
Okay, well, the context was, well, the Imam, may Allah be pleased with him, the Imam Dr. Waqidi Muhammad, had opened up the Ramadan sessions for the community. And he opened it up after just having it specifically for the Imams for a time. And then after a few years, he opened it up for the entire community to institute what would be termed a group study. And these sessions were sessions that would go on for, 3 days or so. And at the same time, we look back at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and we find that every opportunity they had a group study. They didn't spend time with each other doing nothing. Every minute that they spent with each other was a minute for elevation. So when we look at the parallel, we find something that the Prophet ﷺ and the companions did, Imam Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with him, began implementing for us, and that is bringing us together no matter where we came from. If you look at the companions of the Prophet, they were from all over the place. You had Bilal, you had Solomon, you had Julaybib, you had all of these different companions of the Prophet that were from all over the place, and he brought them together. And when he brought them together, they were studying. They would study together. And their study would be topics that would come from question and answer, or he would ask them questions, and then they would answer, and then he would give them the proper context of what they were asking about. Like the story of the Hadith of Jibril, where he came and he asked the Prophet several questions, and at the end, the Prophet asked them, "Do you know who that was?" And they said, "Only Allah and His Messenger know best." And they said, "It was Jibril. He came to teach you your religion." But they were all in the group at the time. And many other instances.
Wait, I'm sorry, brother. Go ahead.
And many other instances, you see that the Prophet ﷺ would teach the companions in that fashion.
Alhamdulillah. I traveled with some brothers with the Tabligh Jamaah, and they basically was similar to what you were saying, And when a certain incident that came up, and I looked at, what was going on, the way they had treated that sister over there, and I know their concept about sisters being educated. And something said back here, because the brother who reeled them real close to the Imam, he cut my meat for me and everything else. And I was saying, the poor brothers, all of them really missing me, right? And then it came to my mind, I said, you was going into grocery stores, and the people were selling lottery tickets, drugs, and everything else. I said, you better look at me next time you see the brother. I said, hey, but now I'm doing what you told me you do, too. I said, I'm talking with the Muslim, and I'm talking with the non-Muslim. I said, I got a lot of them. I'm think like this, I'm just being amusing now. But I said, bro, what I do in one day, y'all probably even get done in a whole year. But alhamdulillah, it's good for me that I heard that coming from you. So praise be to Allah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah.
Dear listeners, brothers and sisters, believers, you're tuned in to my ear, ala kulli hal, and we are discussing, among other things, primarily what we're talking about is the Ramadan sessions that are taking place in our community and how it is so beneficial to attend them. And we're also asking folks who have been a part of other past Ramadan sessions maybe to call in with your stories, or if you have any questions or comments about Ramadan sessions or anything in general. While we're waiting, Brother Imam, for someone who may want to call in, maybe we should talk about the itinerary. I mean, what actually happens at a Ramadan session?
Well, you know, the reality is that, you know, we can discuss that, okay? We can discuss that. And from my last Ramadan session, we spent a lot of time with each other. You know, the believers spent a lot of time amongst the believers. And, you know, they had several workshops that were going on at the same time. And it was just so much that was you know, and because it was Ramadan, we didn't break for lunch and all this other kind of stuff. We went from one session to another, you know, and then finally we got down to where it was time to break fast. We prayed, you know, and then we got back together.
Was this the session in 2003?
No. 2000. I didn't make the 2003 session. I just got the transcript from the session, but I thought that was one of the most thought-provoking sessions for me because of the message to the imams, because he gave a message to the imams and told them what they had to do. And so a lot of times you'll hear, you'll hear people claiming that because someone is saying something in Arabic or because they have some aptitude in the Arabic language that they're either showing off or they're trying to be Arab. As opposed to them saying, well, you know, the person is really doing what the imam said do. When Imam Muhammad first came in, may Allah be pleased with him, that's all he did with us, would teach us the Arabic terms. He was telling us what was correct and what wasn't correct. He was telling us how we had to learn our prayers in Arabic. He never told us we had to be Arabs. But he told us we had to learn the language. He said, you got to learn the language of the Quran. So he highlighted that in the Ramadan session. That was highlighted. That was highlighted. It was reiterated so that in case we didn't hear him the first time, he was saying it again, and he was being clear, very clear, about studying the sources in the religion, studying the conforming to Islam, proper Islam, Islam proper, as we say, and so on. And that I just saw a clip from him in 2007, and he was telling us about how most of the time, most of us that even came over here as slaves came from an Islamic environment. We came from an Islamic environment, and that in our DNA was Arabic was in our DNA. So when you have Islam now, all you're doing is getting something back that was yours from the beginning. And Arabic wasn't something that you were not familiar with. That was something that you were taught from as a second language, or in some cases a first language. But the point is that our ability to study it, our ability to acquire knowledge should be something that's working amongst us. That should not be dormant in us. This is why the Ramadan sessions were so central, so important, because that knowledge doesn't remain dormant. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, knowledge is retained through teaching. Allah bless you with something, you put it out and give you some more, and so on. So the reiteration, to regurgitate it, and to regurgitate it in a way that everybody is able to get it. So that's one of the highlights of a Ramadan session. You're able to speak with people who come from where you come from, and they are sharing with you insights in a way that you can understand it. See, because coming away from it and just saying, it was nice, it was deep, that's not enough. But coming away from it saying, well, I learned this and now I'm going to do this with what I learned, that's a whole other game right there, Mustafa. And I know you agree with that because you always learning something new, man. Dropping something. You're always putting something else on that on your list of skills, brother. So we say praise be to Allah for that. But that was one of the sessions. I have in my hand a copy of the 2004 Ramadan session where the Imam was going about, he was talking about Surah 4, verse 59, okay? And what we'll do is we'll just read an excerpt from that, and then we'll go back to, we'll come back to what you were saying.
Okay. You said 4:59.
Yeah, Surah 4, verse 59. Imam Wafi Muhammad, with the name of with Allah's name, the praise and thanks is for Allah. We witness that Allah is the one alone. There are none other deities with him, no partner has he, reveals in the Quran to Muhammad. For us, that everyone who comes to him, they only come as a servant, not as a god, an office holder sharing power in divine office. They come only to serve him. There is none like him. And we witness that Muhammad, peace be upon him, to whom the Quran was revealed in this month of the fast, Ramadan, is his servant and his messenger. Peace be upon him. We salute him with the traditional salute of prayers and peace be upon him, on his followers, on his family, and all and what follows of that tradition. And then he reads, obey the prophet and those in authority. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulul amri minkum. O you believe, obey Allah and obey the apostle and those charged with authority among you. If you differ in anything, and I didn't read the Arabic on that, but because that was only, they only had the part of the ayat. But he follows it with the English. If ye differ in any among yourselves, refer it to Allah and his messenger. If you do believe in Allah on the last day, that is best and most suitable for the final determination. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, quoting the Imam, for our presence here today. We thank him for our life. We thank him for the blessings of faith in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, obey God, obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and obey his messenger, peace be upon him, in the Quranic Arabic. وَالْأُولُ أَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. It is translated. And those with the right of authority are those whom you have given office to. In Sahih Bukhari 8715, if one seeks a position, don't give it to him. Abdul Rahman ibn Samura reported Allah's apostle said, O Abdul Rahman, do not seek to be a ruler, for if you are given the authority of ruling without your asking for it, then Allah will help you. But if you are given it by your asking, then you will be held responsible for it, i.e., Allah will not help you. And if you take an oath to do something and later on find another thing better than that, then do what is better and make expiation for the dissolution of your oath. Leaders in al-Islam are appointed by the most qualified persons and the consent of the people. You know that Prophet Muhammad, may peace be, blessings be upon him, said, we don't accept anyone into office who comes asking for it. The office is by appointment in al-Islam. The most qualified person in al-Islam should appoint office holders, whether it is a small congregation or a big congregation, or a big association like we have now with Imam W.D. Muhammad as our leader. Our Imam, it should be by appointment. I was appointed in 1975, firstly by my father, and there are many witnesses to that, and then by the nation, the National Convention represented in the national offices. Firstly, the officers who will work directly under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad before he passed, the Supreme Captain, his assistant in Chicago, Imam Yusuf Shah, Minister Yusuf Shah back then, the Assistant Supreme Captain who was Elijah Muhammad II, the son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, my brother, the National Secretary who was Abbas Rasul at this time, and Minister James Shabazz, who was also the Special Assistant and the Minister under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, responsible for the affairs of Chicago Mosque No. 2. Or temple number. Persons who are appointed to office and positions of office should be by appointment and also by the consent of the people. They have to consent, agree with those who we appoint. if the majority of Muslims go against someone we appoint in office, that is the majority of the congregation or the majority of the association like ours, then we have to look again at the persons we appointed and respect the will and the wishes of the majority of the believers. This is the way we it should be done. Now, we want to stop right there, just reading what he had mentioned in relationship in this Ramadan session. Now, this particular session that he did was the transcript is about 75 pages. And this was in Honeywood Hotel, Homewood, Illinois. And this was in the session 2004. And it was filled with all kinds of stuff. You see, it was filled with just outstanding amounts of information. 75 pages front and back. And for those of us who have Ramadan sessions in your possession, you know what I'm talking about when I say it was filled with information. And he covered various issues, like taqwa. He carried paganism. He covered all of these issues. You know, he covered various issues. He covered some aspects of the Bible. He covered various ayahs from the Quran, and he covered symbolisms. He covered all of these things. You see, he covered the term kitab, and so on and so forth. So we look at this idea being presented about the beauty of having a Ramadan session, and how it is a means to reunite with the brotherhood, the community life, through the medium of study, this group study. And the group study is essential because what you might get, I might not have gotten, and now I got it because you got it, because we are able to rehearse it. And we're able to say, wow, man, I didn't see that until you just mentioned that, brother. Or you might have had a question, and that question is something that I might have been trying to ask, but I didn't ask it. And you asked the question and answered it for me. It was answered for me. So we have, like I said, based on that tradition of the imam, we have various imams from around the country. And we have Waraf Deen II from Chicago. We have A.K. Muhammad out of New Jersey. Imam Ramadan out of New York. Masjid Nuruddin. We have Furqan Muhammad, Imam Furqan Muhammad, out of Atlanta. We have various imams from all across the country. You see, all across the country doing presentations at this Ramadan session. So I would ask all of you, if you can't make it, then to or try to send someone, but support it. Support it in any way you can, because we want to keep the legacy, because the fact is, it's the legacy that we're talking about. We're talking about the legacy of Imam Dr. Walter D. Muhammad. It's very important that we understand that, and we ask Allah to aid us in our efforts to promote the group study and get the most out of the group study. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in the Ramadan sessions. And we want to encourage everyone who is able to do so to come on out. And if you can't come out, try to get somebody to come out in representation of your community so they can bring that information back. And it's nothing like an eyewitness. So we say praise be to Allah for that.
Brother, ma'am, we're going to take a quick break. And good believers, brothers and sisters, you can just press 1 on your phone if you'd like to make a comment or ask a question regarding the Ramadan sessions. That's the topic of this evening. Or anything that you know, relates to Ramadan or Al-Islam in general. Feel free. Love to hear from you. We'll take a quick break, and inshallah, we'll be right back.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
At Masjid Bilal Islamic Center, we're building for the future. Our community has been an intricate part of Los Angeles history for more than half a century. Since purchasing our current property in 1973, we've helped shape the dynamics for Islamic growth in the city. Unfortunately, our masjid was destroyed by a series of earthquakes in the 1980s. However, by Allah's grace, in 1999, we launched a three-phase plan to rebuild our masjid in New School. 7 years later, we completed and officially opened the Bilal Learning Center. Now, we're looking to begin phase two, which is to rebuild our masjid, and we need your help. We're asking for donations to this noble effort. Please visit our website, www.masjidbilalonline.com, and make your tax-deductible donation to our rebuilding fund. Thank you.
See the full picture.
Feel the void.
Read the
void.
Read the Muslim Journal.
Bringing humanity together.
It's news with truth.
It's journalism with understanding.
Each week, Muslim Journal features the latest headline stories. Get a fresh perspective on American politics with informative editorials on the news and stories that affect you and your community the most. Muslim Journal also features exciting reports from around the globe. Subscribe to the Muslim Journal and stay informed about the world we live in today.
See the full picture.
Subscribe to the Muslim Journal today.
Dear believers, brothers and sisters, welcome back to Maya Ala Kuli How. We're talking about the Ramadan sessions and how much a part of Imam Muhammad's legacy. May Allah be pleased with him and grant him the high place in the paradise. How much a part of his legacy these Ramadan sessions are. That's when they were created. And we know that the Imam created these sessions so we could focus, take time out during this very unique month of Ramadan, this very special, blessed month, sacred month of Ramadan, and focus on attaining, with Allah's help and mercy, the knowledge and hikmah that is in this religion, that is in Quran, so that we can apply it to our life and see the results, inshallah, that we want. So we're encouraging everyone to participate in any local or regional area or even travel, if you can, to Ramadan sessions. And I think the next big one is in Chicago, Mosque Cares. As the Imam mentioned last week, there was a big one, and that was in Houston. We heard nothing but good thoughts about that one. So it's something that we just feel obligated and compelled to want to support and encourage folks to be a part of. And if any of you have stories or even questions about Ramadan sessions, feel free, to call in and share that with us. As Imam Abdulaziz is saying, the mere presence, just the mere energy that exists in the room, in the area where we're having our Ramadan sessions, it's priceless. I mean, it's just, it does so much good for the soul. Just that alone is a blessing. And then the knowledge that we're going to attain, that we're going to get, that we wouldn't ordinarily get. I mean, this is not intended just to be a regular, my understanding anyway, this is not intended just to be a regular get-together session. This is high-powered stuff. A lot of time is put into this. A lot of prayers are put into imploring Allah and asking Allah to bless us to see what it is he has in this book, in this revelation for us. So so that we can have a much, we can have a better life, the life that he wants us to have. So feel free if you like to call in and make any comments or questions, and I'm going to turn it back over to the host of the show, Imam Abdul Aziz. Brother Imam? Abdul Aziz? Okay.
Yes, I'm here. Yes, I'm here. I just had to take my phone back off of mute.
Okay.
I was on mute.
Yes, sir.
Okay, and what I was saying that I am, I would like for us to, you know, at this time, to hear from somebody on the phone a particular ayat that they might have read today from today's Jews. You know, cause we got a little bit of time left. We want to at least get one ayat from somebody, inshallah ta'ala. Or maybe you, what did you read out of today's Jews, man, that caught your eye today?
well, I shouldn't. I'll be honest with you. I'm behind in reading of the Jews. But what I did do, and this is probably a good time also to share this just real briefly, those of us who don't know, and for those of us who knew or forgot, there are Ramadan presentations taking place every morning. Two different ones that I'm aware of. One is with the Mali Institute, Imam Salim Mukmin, and there are some students also that have been making presentations, excellent presentations. There was a sister on, I don't remember her name. She made an excellent presentation. All that presentation has been just beautiful. And the beautiful thing about it is that they're not reading from translation, Yusuf Ali. They're reading the Arabic. And based on their development of the Arabic grammar and their ability to look at words and define them, they're translating. I should say we. I'm a student of Mali as well. I'm not an advanced student, though. We are translating them. And, I mean, it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. So that session comes on at 6 o'clock in the morning, and it lasts for about an hour. And I'll give that information out before we leave. And then there's another session that is also in the Muslim Journal, and this is a conference called Ramadan Student Schedule. And this is a bunch of imams in our association. And I think most of them we're very familiar with, are taking turns, they're rotating. And every morning they come on and share commentary and insight from Imam Muhammad based on a verse or verses from the Jews of the day. And it's just a matter of calling in. This one is no questions taking, if I'm not mistaken, but you can call in and get the benefit of this. This lasts for half an hour. This starts at 5 a.m. and it ends at 5:30 a.m. And the phone number to call in is 712-432-1212. And the meeting ID is 306-933-035. And again, the imams in our association, Imam Vernon Fareed, I believe from Virginia, he was on, I think it was yesterday. I listened today. Goodness, I can't remember. I can't remember who was on today. But I've heard Imam Wazir Ali was on, Imam Fahim, Imam Qasim Ahmed. I mean, this is really, it's a treat. It's a blessing. So if you can, tune in the morning, and it's just a matter of a phone. You have your phone and turn it on and listen to it. And again, I want to share that information regarding the Mali Institute Ramadan presentations in the morning. And I'll just have to get that from my phone, and I'll share that with everyone before we leave. We do have a caller, Brother Imam, from area code 718. That's my old stomping grounds. That's Brooklyn, Queens, or somewhere in that area.
Assalamu alaikum. Ramadan Mubarak, brother. Yeah. Can you give me that number again? I got it, 712-432-1212. The number you just gave.
432.
Okay. 1212?
Yes. And then you also have to put this number in. This is a meeting ID. 300. I'm going to start all over. It's not 300. It's
306-933-0035.
Yes. And you call in the 712 number first, and then it's going to prompt you to call in or to punch in the meeting ID number. And also, too, my brother, it's posted.
And what time?
Most,
what time is it? 5:30, you said?
No, it's 5 o'clock. From 5 a.m. to 5:30. And you can get more information about it from the Muslim Journal. All that information is actually the whole schedule of the presenters, the time, the juice that they're going to be speaking from as well. Everything is in the Muslim Journal, the latest copy of Muslim Journals.
Thank you very much, brother. Okay. So.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, indeed. So, folks, if we can, you know, make that an, it's a wonderful thing. Get up, you have suhoor, you make your prayer, you pray, and then after that, really, just about right after that, this presentation will come on. And then you have about half an hour. Maybe you can read some Quran, and then the next session comes on at 6. I mean, that's beautiful. That's just a wonderful way to start the day. Brother Imam, I'm going to look up the number for the Mali Institute presentation. While I'm doing that, if you want to continue, we only have a few minutes left. It's 7:52.
Yeah, we'll see who else you got on the line. Is no one else on the line?
No, sir. No one else is on the line. No one else is in the queue, rather. There are folks on the line, but no one else is in the queue.
Oh, okay. Well, we say praise be to Allah for that. I was trying to get you to give me an ayat, man, but I see you.
I'm sorry. Like I was trying to. Hey, listen, I would never try to escape that. Let me see. Well, I have something up on this. I don't think it's a recent from the Jews. I don't want to take that time, but I do have something that I was this is the ayat that you had read from 459. I had just put that up. I can quickly, I can go to today's juice. It's not a problem. It's in Surah Al-Anbiya. Give me 1 second here.
Well, that's tomorrow's. That's tomorrow's juice.
You're right. That's tomorrow's juice. Okay. Today is Kaf, Surah 18. Also, too, this to let you know, Imam Wazir Ali, he's not going to be on later on this evening. Thomas texts me just before the show, about 30 minutes before the show, to let me know that he wouldn't be conducting his show, which is Life Enrichment Radio. So I was just going to play a tape of Juma that was given actually by one of the youthful young imams in our community, Imam Tariq Najiullah, who has really just come back from Senegal. And he gave a khutbah here at the Atlanta Masjid about 2 or 3 weeks ago. So unless you wanted to take some of that time up, Abdulaziz?
No, I can't. I can't because I got, a thousand things around here at the Masjid that have to be done. We're preparing the iftar for the people. And, we got to get ready for the tarawih. So I don't really have time like that to be on the radio for more than the time that's allotted for us.
I understand.
During this particular month, because of the matter of fact, while I was in the office doing the radio broadcast, man, I almost burned the chicken.
You really have a lot of hats.
Yeah, I almost burned the chicken, brother. Yeah, I almost burned the chicken, man. So You know, we don't want the believers mad at you about their chicken, brother.
Don't want to do that, especially in Ramadan for the iftar, bro. You don't want to mess with that.
You know, so I, you know, if I had time to spread out, like, you know, I would consider that. But during this particular month, it's just you don't have too much. You don't have a lot of free time. I know I don't.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have a lot of free time, so I say praise be to Allah for that. But that makes you appreciate free time.
Yes, it does.
You see, when you don't have a lot, that makes you appreciate it. So that when you get some free time, you want to get the most out of the free time that you have. So what we're doing in this sense, if we're not trying to share some information or trying to rehearse some information, because there's an exchange that goes on in these sessions that we have. We're talking about Ramadan session, but we're also having a session. And we're exchanging information with the individual listeners, with yourself and people from across the country. And we're sharing information, but we're also exchanging information with other people. And we're hearing other opinions. And we're hearing views. And we're covering topics. And we're engaged in a dialogue that would help us later on. Not just for now. This is supposed to be something that's going to help you later. Hence, the Ramadan session. It's not just for the session. Do after the session that will make more of an impact. The evidence as to what you really got. You see, what you really get out of this station, what you really get out of Ma'iyah Ala Al-Kulli Hal takes place after the discussion. It doesn't take place during the discussion. How much can you use after we finish talking? So we say praise be to Allah for that, and we pray Allah that everyone understands that, that despite the fact that we spend a little time on the radio, our application comes as a result of what we do as opposed to what we say. So we say praise be to Allah for that. We ask Allah to aid us to be of those whose word indeed match, and that our application makes more of a statement for us and a testament for us. And that he allows us to be of those who are content on acting out the religion as opposed to talking it out.
Brother Imam,
we
do have a call. And this looks like Bilal. We may have enough time to squeeze Bilal in. We've got about 2 minutes left, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, Bilal.
Thanks, Bilal. Would y'all do a take on Wa Asr for me?
Brother Imam?
Say that again?
Wa Asr.
What about Wa Asr?
Yeah, could you give me some, explain it for me a little bit.
Well, we only have about 2 minutes, but it's a Meccan chapter. It was revealed in Mecca. It's one of the shortest chapters, one of the most profound chapters of the Quran. Surah Asr there was a comment that Imam Shafi made about the chapter saying that if this was the only chapter revealed to mankind, it would have been sufficient as a means of salvation for him. So when we talk about these three profound ayats, we begin by Allah calling our attention or even swearing by it. Wal asr, by the time. Time, now, but all time. By all time, for all generations, in every generation, everywhere, by the token of time through the ages. Good translation. By the token of time through the ages. Allah is calling our attention to that as evidence as to what he's about to say. Inna insana lafi khusr. Verily, without question, mankind, people, are losers. They are in a state of loss throughout time. And he says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, except those who believe. Now they use this particle in the Quran. It's the إِلَّا, it's al-istithna, and the accepted, the noun in which the exception is made by way of the particle إِلَّا. إِلَّا meaning everybody is lost except those who believe and do righteous deeds, and join together in two teachings of truth, patience, and constancy. These four, it said, if you don't subscribe to faith, righteous deeds, and joining good, mutual teaching of truth, patience, and constancy, then you would be in the position of those people who are in a state of loss. So we see that this the most profound statements are sometimes said in the smallest way. It only took three ayats for generation after generation to get a piece of wisdom that would help them throughout time. See, the same way by the time through the ages man is at loss is the same way through the ages man will be successful. Man will be in a state of gain. You see? The state of gain how? By having faith, by doing righteous deeds, by enjoining the mutual teachings of truth, patience, and constancy. What does that imply? That means that because you're my friend, I'm going to tell you when you're wrong, man. I'm not going to excuse you because you're my boy, so I'm not going to hip you to that. See, generations have lost because people loved one another and they didn't want to tell one another when they was wrong. But the ayah is saying here, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالْآمِنُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Mutually advising one another. Mutually putting each other on notice. Mutually engaging one another. You see, because the opposite of that, when we don't mutually engage one another, when we don't see each other eye to eye, what happens is we fall into that state of loss. Because now we're not acting on faith, and we're not doing righteous deeds. We're doing a direct opposite.
Alhamdulillah. All right. Thank you, brother Abdul Aziz. Alhamdulillah.
Thank you, Bilal.
Alhamdulillah.
Brother Ma'am, you want to close out, and then I'll just play it, start that tape for the next time slot.
Okay. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت ونستغفرك ونتوب اليك بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الا الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته.
Alaykum as-salam, rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters, believers, listeners, we're now in time slot for another show, which ordinarily airs, which is Life Enrichment Radio with Imam Wazir Ali. But that show will not be broadcasting this evening. And what we're going to do at this time slot is we're going to play an audio from a Juma Khutbah that was given about 3 weeks ago. And called Religion is Sincerity. Excellent, excellent cooking. Also, before we do that, I just want to share the information that I had mentioned earlier about the Ramadan presentations that are made in the morning from the Mali Institute with Imam Salim Mahmin. The phone number for that is 929-477-3853, 929-477-3853. And you can also go on to the webinar, and actually there's a webinar as well that is connected to the presentation, and that would be at webgamconference.com, webgamconference.com, webgamconference.com. And the meeting ID is 878-3126. This takes place every morning during Ramadan from 6 p.m. to right about 7 p.m., and that's even the weekends. So you might want to take advantage of this. Again, this is one of the very beautiful resources we have during this month of Ramadan in reading the Quran and understanding the Quran. We're now going to play a tape from, as I mentioned before, and following the tape, Imam Nazim Pasha will come on with his show, which is ABCs of Islam. So have a wonderful evening. Enjoy the tape. Ramadan Mubarak. Assalamu alaikum.
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله الصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد Dear believers, we greet you on this most wonderful day of Salatul Jummah with the greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum. The opening we gave today is said all over the world. But it's in that opening is the mission statement for us. When anything happens for us, we say the praises for God. Then again, the praises for God. Whenever we get the result from that thing which we have intended, we say the praises for God. Whether it worked out or it didn't work out, the praises for God. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the one who nurtures us, evolves us, the guardian evolver of all our circumstances, all our situations, the one who brings them to their conclusion, who helps us grow, who elevates our thinking, who elevates our understanding, who elevates our worship, and who is over all knowledge and understanding, all the worlds. We say for him, the praises to him, who has guided us to this, all of us. And then we ask the question, what type of life would we have for ourselves today, if not for that guidance? We openly bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah alone. And we openly bear witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah is our prophet and his messenger. Yeah. Today we want to discuss something for the benefit of our thinking. We're given the ayah that gives us the general translation that says, think, for surely thinking benefits the thinker. فَتَنْفَعْهُ ذِكْرًا. We want to think or reflect today on a saying that is often maybe on bumper stickers. Religion is sincerity. How many of you have seen that or heard that? We want to understand what that means. When we look at the Quran, it's saying religion and sincerity. It's talking about deen. And that's a word we use all the time. But what does it really mean? What are we saying? Are we conscious of the true meaning of deen? We say that brother is on his deen. That sister, she's really on the deen. When we're recommending somebody to get married, we say that, well, you got to be on your deen to get with them. But what does it really mean, this word deen? We mean religion. But deen is much more than religion. If we look in the dictionary, religion is just a set of beliefs or rituals that we give value to because of our belief in it. But it's not Islam. It can be anything. Whatever you believe, that can be your religion. And when we say deen, I think we're interpreting that to mean our worship, ibadah. When we say somebody's on their deen, we think they pray when it's time to pray. Or that they fast Mondays and Thursdays and Ramadan. That's being on your deen, but that's ibadah. What is this word deen that we use in all of our conversation? What is Allah trying to get us to understand when he says, I am Maliki Yawmid Deen? This is, inshallah, the goal of this khutbah. At the end of this day today, inshallah, we'll know what that means and have an understanding of how we should apply that to our life. Our daily life. So this term deen, we're looking at the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, the third ayah, He says, this day, Alion, Akamilkukum, Alion, Ya Isal Ladina Kafaru Min Dinikum, Fala Takhshawhum Wakhshawni. This day, have those who disbelieve given up on changing your religion, your deen. When we look at that, deenukum, he's also saying it's other deens. They've given up on your deen. Not theirs. They've given up on changing your deen. So that means deen, there might be more than one of them. So when you say somebody's on their deen, are we saying, what does that mean? What deen? They've given up on changing your religion, so fear not them, but fear me. Al-yom akmeltu lakum deenakum. This day have I completed or perfected for you your deen. Wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deenan. And I have named for you, completed my blessing or favor upon you, and am pleased to call al-Islam your deen. So Allah is saying that this day have I perfected and completed my favor upon you and named your religion, your deen, al-Islam. But that doesn't tell us what it is. It doesn't tell us what it is. We have to go to our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to get a better understanding of what Allah is telling us. He had to re-educate his Sahaba, his companions. They thought they knew what deen was too. So they asked him, or in a setting, he said, Inna deena nasiha. Inna deena nasiha. Inna deena nasiha. We translate this religion of sincerity, which is a mistranslation. It's not complete. It's incomplete. It really says that the deen is sincere advice. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says it in a way that's doubly emphatic. He says, Inna, verily, so meaning pay attention to what comes after this. Ad-deena nasiha, verily the religion or the deen is sincere advice. And then he has a double emphasis, he repeats it three times, really triple emphasis. In that deena nasiha, in that deena nasiha, in that deena nasiha. So they're like, well, what prompted him to say that? So they say, liman ya Rasulullah, sincere advice to who? Who is it for? And he doesn't answer what they ask. Again, trying to pay attention to what I'm saying. This is what the Prophet is trying to, he wants them to think about what he's saying. He responds to them, he says, لِلَّهِ وَلِكِتَابِهِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِعِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَعَمَّتِهِمْ. So he says, for Allah, or to Allah, to his book, and to his messenger, and to the imams of the Muslims, the leaders of the Muslims, and to the common people. What does that mean? You said religion is sincere advice, deen is sincere advice, but then you say it's to Allah. Allah doesn't take advice from me. You say to his book. Allah doesn't need his book for me. Why did you answer it like that? So he's educating. He's saying you don't need to be concerned about for who it is, you need to understand what it is. The sincerity is to Allah. The sincerity is to his book. The sincerity is to his messenger. And the advice is for the leaders and the common people.
That's right.
There's not two sets of rules in Islam. Okay, you the rich, you the 1%. We don't got to do this. That's for the 99%. They got to pray. They got to fast. They got to pay zakat. We run things. Not in Islam. The education, he's referring to something much bigger than salat. He's saying that in Islam, the religion does not just apply to the elites or to the common people. It applies to everyone. Everyone is obedient to God. Why is this important? Why did he say that? It may not have been that important to those who were in front of him at the time. But we have to understand that religion has been used historically throughout the ages as a tool to control the masses of people, keep them busy with worship or the unimportant affairs of the world. The spirituality is for you people, and the world is for us. That's how religion has been prescribed by those in power, abused. The Prophet ﷺ, he's correcting that. He's saying that is not religion. The religion is sincere advice for both the leaders and the common people. You cannot abuse this Islam. So don't we understand, al-Islam, Allah names the religion. He says, deen, al-Islam, deenin. That's the, I have named for you your religion, your deen as al-Islam. But the Prophet is also describing for us that in al-Islam, you can't treat it like you treat other religions. You can't have one set of rules for the elite, the powerful people, the rich people, and then use it to burden the masses of people. Islam is true liberation for humanity. We have to understand this. Most, I think, I believe that today in this society, most of us don't understand what religion is, not just Muslims. When you ask educated people what religion is, they say it's a crutch for weak-minded people that want to mind your business and not theirs. They're not talking about religion. They're responding to how the religion has been applied. When we understand the message of this Quran, it's not a small thing. When Allah says it completes, this is Musaddiqan, it completes and confirms that which came before it. That's a powerful thing. That means the whole world is in existence before this Quran. And this is speaking to the injustices. It is correcting the thinking and the behavior for the rest of time. So it's not a small message. It's not a small deen. And believe there are other deens. That's why Allah says, Deenukum, your deen. We can see that in our own history, how religion was used to justify our enslavement because we were cursed by a misapplication of religious scripture. You're the cursed sons of Ham, so I have the right to enslave you, to rip you from your homeland. It existed in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said that the Quraishi Arabs, he was speaking to Aisha radiallahu anha, he said that your people, meaning her ancestors, when they took the Kaaba, they rebuilt it, they elevated the doors. They did that so they could let in who they wanted and exclude who they wanted. If I didn't want to cause confusion amongst them, I would lower it to its original foundation. What are you saying? For access to this wisdom, this knowledge, this deen, it's not about who your parents were. It's not about who you connected to, who you, your friends and benefits. No. It's about your sincerity and your obedience to Allah. So let's take a step back for a second. What does this word deen mean? When I say deen, we said, okay, religion. But in its origin, it means something much more powerful. The origin of the word deen is dain, meaning debt. When we read, we're all familiar with the longest ayat in the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, talking about business and contracts. And it says when you can contract a dain, a debt, li'ajlin musamma, for some time put off, then write it down. So it's talking about a debt. So what does this mean? Allah says he's Maliki Yawmiddin. Understanding it properly, we know that he's not just the master of the deen, but he's also the one who calls in the debt. Another word, day of religion, day of deen, Yawmiddin. The day the debts will be paid. What is that saying? We are indebted. We say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. In that statement, we say every time we make salah, in that, explains what the debt is for. Praise be, or with the name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, the one who was given out of his mercy everything for our benefit. Everything. Our eyes, our nose, our ears, our hearing, our sight, our the ability to think, the opportunity for life, for making a life for ourselves. Allah has given us that opportunity. But even beyond that, Allah gave us our mother, our father, our grandparents, our history, our heritage, our circumstances. Allah has given us all of that. So we are indebted by our very being born. We're indebted to a mother who carried us in our womb, in her womb for how long? 9 months at least, maybe less. We're indebted to our fathers. We're indebted to the communities, the wombs that bore us. The language in the Quran is Ya Ayyuhan Nas. Not Muslims, Ya Ayyuhan Nas. All humanity. اتقوا ربكم والذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام. Allah is saying, have respect, sacred respect for Him, the Lord, the Evolver, the one who created us from a single soul. And from that soul, its mate, and created from us, from that connection or union, countless men and women. And have respect or regard for Allah, the one to whom all of us ask for our mutual rights and benefits. And have respect, that same respect, for the wombs that bore us. So we're indebted by our very existence, even to the, our city, our community, our town, our country, whatever makes our identity, we are indebted to God for that. And then Allah says, we also say the merciful redeemer, the one who, Ar-Rahim, the one who, regardless of whatever happens to us in our life, Allah gives us the opportunity to redeem our human life. Even though we find ourselves asfal as-safilin, as it is in Surah 10, at the bottom of the basement, Allah allows us to come back. So this deen is a way to pay back the debt. What's the saying? The saying is, all that I am, I owe. So shouldn't I give something back? So we have, when we understand this concept of deen, just that the word itself, that should motivate us a spirit. I'm connected to what happened before me. I know I can't bear the burdens of someone who came before, but I definitely have to live with the consequences. Those consequences of their actions affect my circumstances. So I am indebted. I have an obligation to pay it forward. How do we pay back Allah? Especially when He tells us in the Quran, if you were to count my favors, la tuhsuha, you couldn't count them. So I can't. If I can't count them, how can I pay them back? Allah accepts our service to others as repayment on the debt. Service to others repays our debt. So whatever I have, whatever I am, I'm obligated to give. And this is not just zakat. We think, give, brother talking about some money, he wants to get in my pockets. No. The five pillars are what? The foundation. I mean, that's the basics. I'm assuming we're here, we're meeting the five pillars. This is talking about the spirit that we have for work. The spirit we have, work is worship. What gets you out of the basement? إِلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who have faith, وَعَمِلُوا صَالِحَاتِ, righteous work. Work is worship. Work is worship. So that means whatever I have, if Allah has blessed me with something, if I have an education, I'm a lawyer, and I'm, well, I have some pro bono hours I have to give to the community.
That's right.
I'm obligated. I don't have a choice. Our leader, Imam Muhammad, for a number of years, he used to reference a part of an ayah. It says, Alaykum anfusikum. Alaykum anfusikum. And he would translate that as your own soul, your own self obligates you. Our own existence obligates us to work. And that work is unconditional. Some of us don't want to work unless you pat me on the back. Brother, you're doing a good job. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Then I work. Once I feel good, well, you defeat the purpose. The work is not for your ego. The work is for Allah.
That's right. That's right.
Brother, I can't do it unless you make me the imam or the leader. I got to be the president or something. Not just brothers, although I think it hurts us more than others, but sisters too. We can't look for gratification to do what we're supposed to do. The work is for God. The work is for Allah alone. It's repayment of your debt. The debt is yours. Your very existence. Anything that we have achieved in our life, in terms of education, in terms of status, in terms of wealth, it's not because of us. It's not because of us. In fact, you say, oh, that brother, he's caked up, he got money. Allah says, that's a test. More like a curse. He said, try being faithful. What is the previous scripture, the Bible, what did they say that Isa said? He said it's easier for what? Easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for what? The rich man to enter paradise, right? Enter heaven. We think, oh, I get some money, I'll be, then when I get money, then I'll do work. No, when you get money, you'll have whatever you did to get it, that's what you'll become. So if you sell everything, all your ethics, all your character, all your values to get wealth, then when you have it, that's the person that you are. You can't say, now I'm going to go back and be a good Muslim. Or like a brother told me, I'm going to do all the evil I can do, and when I turn 65, I'm going to make Hajj. And Allah is going to forgive me. I said, well, if you know that going in, don't you know in the man will be in the act? Your works are based on your intentions. Well, that doesn't count. So we want to move forward. There's a lot to, I'm going to skip over for time, but inshallah we can, we want to just reflect again on this definition of our Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he says, in the deen and nasiha. So the religion is sincere advice. Deen is sincere advice. What does that mean? When I get advice, what do I go to? Sometimes you get advice when you're in trouble, right? Like when you stand in front of the judge. It's not a counselor, that's a lawyer, it's called a counselor. He's giving you advice, look man, to get out of the situation, this is what we need to do. But maybe we don't want that kind of advice, right? We're under the gun at that point. We have to go to advice when we have decisions to make. What do I do? We ask those who have experience. But the purpose of the advice is what? We have to reflect. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us in the Quran? What's the purpose of life? Why are we here? لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. To test which of you is best in work. That's what Allah says. To test which of you is best in work. I gave you your circumstances. I gave you your cards. I gave you your life. What are you going to do with it? So the advice has to be understood from that perspective. The measure of whether or not we heed this advice is based on our application of it to our own life. And once we get the foundation, which is the five pillars, understanding that Allah is God and there's nothing worthy of worship except Him, and that the guidance of His messenger that He gave the Prophet ﷺ, that is our guidance. Praying, the salah. Giving, the zakat. Fasting the month of Ramadan and making the Hajj. That's the pillars. That's the fundamentals. After that, after striving to make that the baseline, then which of you is the best in work? So now in this portion, as we start to wrap things up, we understand what deen is. In Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, I have named your deen al-Islam. Well, what is al-Islam? What is it? I had a brother here, Brother Abdul Bak. He asked me that one time. I thought I knew something. He said, "Brother, tell me something about Islam, which I can ask nobody but you." I looked at him and scratched my head. "I don't know what you're talking about." And he said, "That's the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was asked by a youthful man like you. He asked, tell me something about Islam that I can ask no one but you." And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he responded, "Qul amantu billahi thumma istaqim." He says, "Say that you believe in Allah and thereafter be upright." Say you believe in Allah and thereafter be upright. We're trying to understand what is al-Islam. The other hadith, and I go to it in this manner because we're looking at definition. The Quran gives a lot of description. But this clear definition that we're working with today, we're going to the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because he gave us clear instructions. They said a man appeared to, while the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was sitting with people, a man came walking to him and said, "Ya Rasulullah, what is Iman?" He answers, "To believe in Allah, his angels, his books, his apostles, and the meeting with him, and believe in the resurrection." The man said, "That's correct. What is Islam? What is that Islam?" Said, "Al-Islam is to worship Allah and not to worship anything besides him, to offer prayers perfectly, to pay zakat, to fast the month of Ramadan, and to visit the house." He said, "Then what is Ihsan?" He said, "Ihsan is to worship Allah as if you see him, and if you do not achieve this state of devotion, then know that Allah sees you." We're going to stop that there. We have in this hadith an education for us on how we should approach this deen. The first part is to have proper belief. Do we understand when we say we believe? Proper belief in Allah, proper belief in his books, his angels, his messengers. Know that we're going to meet him. Allah says, "You'll meet me with ilm al-yaqeen, with certain knowledge. Better yet, with ayn al-yaqeen, with certainty of sight. You'll see me. This is going to happen. We're going to meet Allah, and we're going to be held accountable for what we've done." So that's the first part, is accepting the belief and understanding that belief. And then comes, so that's the knowledge. Some of the brothers and sisters in synagogue shared with us their thinking coming from this hadith, where you have knowledge, ilm, then it's the practice. The practice, amal, or the work, and then ihsan. So the belief is where we have our knowledge. Al-Islam is in the practice of our worship, the performance of our worship, the performance of our prayer, our fasting, our zakat, performance of hajj, and then ihsan. Ihsan is the perfection of these things. This is where the growth and the development happens for our souls. This is really the fountain of our deen, and we understand it. To achieve work as worship, we can't think and be satisfied about what happened yesterday. We can't think or be satisfied about what happened today. We have to be committed each day to living up to what we say we believe. So our deen, our faith, is something that's constantly being perfected. Our work is something that's constantly being perfected. And as we grow, our work grows. As we increase our faith, we see more productivity. There's a direct connection to our productivity and our faith. Mm-hmm. Not our conversation. Not our admonishment of other people, pointing at everybody else's flaws. But there's a direct correlation to our own actions and deeds and our faith in what we say we believe. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. Our Lord, Guardian of Abba, give us the good and the most excellent of this life and the good and the most excellent of the next, and spare us the torment of the fire.
Amen.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Dear believers, we're trying to understand what it means when we say religion is sincere advice. Adin and Nasiha. And the Prophet ﷺ, he qualified that by saying sincerity is to Allah, His book, His messenger, and the advice is to everybody. Not just those on top, not those on the bottom or in between. Everyone collectively at the same time. We have to understand this, and this is very important for our success. If we want to be successful and have a model Muslim community, want to have the best institutions, the best school, the best education, the best life, then we have to be committed to this. This understanding. There was in the tafsir of Surat al-Zilzala, this is the one that ends يوم إذن يصدر الناس أشتاتا أشتاتا ليرى أعمالهم فمن يعمل مثقال ذرة خيرا يره ومن يعمل مثقال ذرة شرا يره. So it ends, generally translated, that it's talking about an earthquake or a quaking, and it says that day the people will be separated into categories based on their works. And whoever has done a dhurrah's weight of khair, or good, will see it. They translate it atom, but it's really the smallest possible unit there can be. Just the smallest thing you can think of. If you've done that much good, you'll see it. And if you've done that much bad, you'll see it. So in the tafsir of that hadith, in Ibn Kathir, it says that a man, a Bedouin, came to the Prophet, and he said, teach me to recite. And so he started teaching him the Quran. He started with,
Look inside. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Inspire yourself with stories of amazing women. Inform yourself about pressing issues in our community. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Illuminate your mind with revealing articles. Ignite your senses with colorful art and pictures. Include yourself in the powerful conversation. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Subscribe today at www.azizamagazine.com.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Imam Nazim Pasha, El Islam Based Conversations. I interrupted the program. We're having a little coordination problem this afternoon, this evening, as to me getting on when the other program went off because it wasn't the scheduled program. So I think we're good to go. So we're going to get started, and we want to greet you with the greetings of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu and wa Ramadan Mubarak. As is always, we want to honor and respect your time and what we try to share here. We want to first acknowledge what we try to extend that greeting. We said it last time, we want to repeat it again. It's more than that. It's more than that if we allow it to be more than that. And it just doesn't become a formality. But that's each individual's responsibility to do that. I can do my part, you have to do your part. And when we both do our part, the whole of whatever we're trying to do gets accomplished. If I have great ideas, but they get no support, if you have great ideas, but they get no support, nothing happens. We're not responsible for being that way. We just have to accept it for being that way. That's the reality. you know, the philosophers tried to say no man is an island and all those kind of things. Al-Islam says Tawheed. Be aware of the oneness of Allah. Now, just saying, okay, well, God is one. Right. that's a good thing to know. But why does he want us to know that? Well, one of the reasons that he wants us to know that is that we come into the world, but we don't see the whole picture. It develops for us as we go along. And depending upon how much we begin to see the whole picture or the big picture will determine how full our life will be. And that's why Imam Muhammad, Rahim Allahu Alayh, said, everybody's going to die, but not everybody is going to live. And so what is he saying? He's saying that what we call living could be just existing. So what we don't want to be guilty of is not doing our part. So when the day we get called to return to our Lord, we won't have to be asked, well, did you do your part? Did you do your share? Did you do all that you could do? And if you didn't, do you have a legitimate excuse? Or did you just fall short of the mark? If you fail short of the mark trying to go toward the mark, that's one thing. But if you gave up too soon, if you lost hope, if you lost sight, if you lost touch of the reality, then that's another thing. And that's why Allah tells us he's the only one that knows that. We can try to determine what we think we know, what we see, or what's happening or what's not happening in our lives or in somebody else's lives, but we're not a good judge. We're not able to judge completely. Or holy, or justly. And that's why at the end of it, we're going to read a supplication that was very much a part of our community when we first got started. The ones of us who were in the Nation of Islam, it was a big part of it. And when you hear it, you'll be reminded of it and why it was so appropriate and why it was given to us then and why it's still good to know and say now. It spoke to the intent, the reality that we were trying to establish as a people who were new to this thing called Islam. Our background mostly was Christianity or something else, you know, some version of it, or maybe some of us were even atheists. I'm not really wanting to try to speak to that. But what I want to do is just sort of set the stage. We've been dealing with a theme that I think is very appropriate. Ramadan, keeping it real. And if you look at the wording that I've chosen, keeping it real, you know, there's things called keepsakes. You know, they're very much endearing, reverence. They very much have a sentimental attachment. Well, that's the keeping I'm talking about. Keep in touch. Keep yourself aware of a reality that is real, not what we call real. You know, okay, bro, you know, make it real. And then the question was asked by the person, compare it to what? See, great question, because it stops the conversation dead in its tracks. It asks you, the speaker, and me, the listener, to understand something about what we just said that maybe we didn't understand. You're asking me to do something, but you give me no frame of reference to do it. So how can I do it? How can you do it? How can we both know whether it's been done or not? Because we have no frame of reference. The Quran, the Word of God, the Uswa of Prophet Muhammad is that frame of reference. But in order to see it in its entirety and in its full ability and enlightenment, those of us who ascribe, those of us who submit, those of us who declare, those of us who are aware, we say Imam Warafuddin Muhammad is our leader to help us do that. And we don't apologize. We don't go into any deep long explanation, because everybody has somebody that they look to as leadership, the nature of the human being. We just talked about that. Nobody does it by themselves. That's wise anyway. Some people may be so full of themselves they think they're doing it by themselves, or they're getting through this thing you know. But everybody that's getting through this thing is getting through it with some help. And if the help that you need you're not getting, it's because of the maxim that says the blind cannot lead the blind. It doesn't mean that the help that you're getting is bad. It just means that the person doesn't know, you don't know, so you got two people who don't know that they don't know. The double whammy. See, it's bad enough that you don't know, but you don't know that you don't know, and you don't know anybody who does know, so you stuck on stupid. You're unaware. Stupid is a belittling term. It's not our fault that we don't know, but it is our responsibility to find out, if at all possible, and whatever that means to do that. That's why Malcolm, may God forgive him his sins and grant him paradise, said what he said: by any means necessary. See, it wasn't hook or crook. It wasn't skullduggery. It wasn't stab them in the back while they're not looking. You know, it didn't imply none of that. It implied what now some people say is a weak hadith: to go as far as China if you have to get the knowledge, to do what it takes, to not leave any stone unturned, to not show up on that day and thinking you're going to have some excuses for why you didn't do what you were supposed to do or you could have done. That's what it means, by any means necessary. You know, it's what the people, coaches tell their players when they're playing the game: leave it all on the court. Don't come back to the bench all rested, no sweat, no bruises, no scratches, no indication that you were going to give it all to win the game. Leave it all on the court. Well, that's what Allah asks of us. And it said another way: for those that were given much, much is required. And so we can think, well, that's talking about us. No, that's talking about any human being. The wealth that we're given when we get here. As babies, we got wealth. But look at the wealth that's already here waiting on us when we get here. A fully developed world and an opportunity to progress that world with more development as a result of your presence or our presence. That's a blessing. That's a mercy. That's an opportunity. And as the brother was saying previously, but it does require work. You know, but a work that becomes a labor of love, and it does. It means you got to exercise and you got to step up because it's a workout, you know. And it requires that you have to get some rest in order to complete it. You can't finish a job in one day. Most jobs, anyway, don't get finished in one day. And even when they do finish that, it's not finished. And that's why they say you've got job security. You always got a job to come back to. Well, that's life. Life is unfinished business. You're not going to finish everything you want to do in your lifetime, in our lifetime. There's always going to be something left to do with this thing that's called life. But our job, if we're clear about it, our work is self-discovery, knowing who we are, and what we were sent here to do. If we can accomplish that in our lifetime, with the 60, 70, 80, 90 years that we're given, we can say what the Quran says: success has already been given to you. If you would but strive for it and toil and struggle in your places, don't think that you have arrived. Because verily after every difficulty there is ease, and verily after every difficulty there is ease. Come from there and strive to do better. Don't be satisfied with what you did yesterday. Want to do more tomorrow. And then the next day, and the next day. I see you 636, I'm coming to you. Because the maxim, I heard it as a child. I'm going to repeat it, and then I'm going to bring in 636 and get a question or comment from him. I've said this on the broadcast before, and I'll say it again because it's worth saying again, it's worth hearing again. And I guess I actually say it to myself sometimes without even realizing it, because it's such a powerful statement that I heard when I was so young, and it empowered me for the rest of my life. good, better, best. Never let it rest until the good is better and the better is best. That alone kept me going and got me through my young adult years. Because right when I got ready to give up, I reminded myself, you ain't even put forth an effort, a fight. You're succumbing because a few things didn't go right today. And you're ready to give up, throw your hand up, throw in the white towel, roll up the white flag, as if you didn't hear that saying. So I hope you heard it. I know many of you did. Let's hear from 636. Looks like maybe our brother Kareem. American Muslim 360. 636, you got a question or a comment?
Question. Alhamdulillah.
Yes, sir.
First off, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu and Ramadan Mubarak, my brother.
Wa alaikum assalamu alaikum wa barakatuhu. Ramadan Mubarak to you, too.
Yes, sir. Imam Pasha, I'm asking you a question.
Yes, sir.
You know, it says mutual teaching of truth. So, okay.
Yes.
You know, we as Muslims, we should ask each other, you know, about wisdom, knowledge, truth, a lot of things. We are points of reference to each other and stuff like that. So
right.
I'm asking you this. It's only a thought that ran across my mind. So I said,
okay.
Well, let me ask Imam Pasha. Maybe he can, he'll have an opinion on this thought. The thought is drawn from out of a hadith, a saying of the Prophet Muhammad, whereby he said, none of you will enter the agenda until you first have faith. And then he says, and none of you will have faith until ye love ye one another. So I've been thinking on that and thinking on that and thinking on that. So I'm thinking like, well, I don't think he mean a kumbaya moment. You know, I don't think he mean a kumbaya where we all hug him and say, oh, I just love you. You know, the reason, he was a messenger to the whole world, praise be to God, not just us Muslims, to the whole world, the Quran, to the whole world, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a messenger to the whole of humanity. So I'm thinking that when Allah identifies to us what the human makeup is, what the true human being is, its posture, what it is, and its value to Almighty God, Allah, that we should go to love that human, that humanity that Allah describes to us, that you learn to love that and you put forth effort to further that, to appreciate that humanness. You are grateful for it and you work with it, you work for it and for the sake of Allah. I'm thinking along those lines when he says, until you learn to love ye one another. Well, to me, that one another is the human that Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, created from the beginning, and that human that the messengers were sent to warn and bring back to the straight way. That humanity, the whole of humanity, along those lines, I'm thinking, is that a good perception to have? We may not have a kumbaya moment where all of us, just everybody on the street, we just love one another. You know, I'm thinking along those lines, until ye learn to love ye one another, that one another that that Allah created and called Adam and you do all you can to benefit that Adam. You do all you can to move that Adam forward, prohibit the some bad and promote that which is good. So I'll stop right there and get your comment on that.
Alhamdulillah. Well, thank you. Yeah. And you said a lot, and I just keep my comments brief because I see 618 is holding.
I don't mean to make it real complicated. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Well, shukran. I mean, a question is great.
Yes, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
And we stay on the line so you can, I mean, not stay on the line, but I mean, you stay with us so we may come back to you. You might want to call back in, so you're welcome, definitely. So we're going
to
go from that to make a few comments, and we'll get back right with you, inshallah.
Okay, yes, sir, inshallah.
I have 618 holding. I'm going to make my comments brief because it's almost like what the prophet said, you know, the person asking. The person being asked doesn't know any more than the person asking, but I do know what Imam Muhammad has given us, and I say that to say that whatever that says, it says it better in Arabic, okay? Because we're saying love, okay? Love means a lot, and it means English love, it means Hollywood love, it means whatever love we did get or didn't get from our parents, whatever. So it can get distorted. And as Will Downing said, love can be expressed in a million different ways. So, and other thing about love is emotion. I'm dealing with the back part. I'm going to the front part of it. But I want to stay right there because that can be a part of the problem. And it's whatever you believe it to be. Whatever you think you should be extending to your brother to better yourself and better the situation, that's what it's talking about. That's what it's asking of you. If it means being patient, if it means just being clear about the basic of religion and making sure that you are a reflection of that, and you want to show up every day and let the people see, I'm a Muslim. Every day, you're going to see the same one 24/7. That kind of desire, that kind of passion, that kind of emotion in our heart to make sure that we don't never misrepresent anything to our brother or misrepresent religion in any way to anybody else. To have that kind of loving, compassionate desire, commitment to do that should be strong in us. But the foundation that it lays on, that it rests on, that it depends on, that it grows on is faith. If you don't have that, if you don't believe what you heard to be the truth, the word of God, the sunnah of the prophet, the on and on and on and on, it doesn't matter about the love. So he's saying, or it's saying to me that nothing happens without that. So you might as well forget about it. You might as well close the door on everything else that you do after that if you don't believe in what you say you believe in and you're acting based on that belief. If that's not the foundation for what you're getting up doing every morning, it's not faith, belief in God, belief in his messengers, belief in his angels, in all the books and the messengers and the Quran. If you don't believe in that, everything you do after that for the rest of your life until the end of your life is not really going to matter because that's the foundation that it has to be on. If it's not on that foundation, is on a shaky foundation, as the scripture says. So that's my comments. There's much, much more probably that could be said, needs to be said, but we'll reserve it for that because we want to get to 618.
Assalamu alaikum.
618, you got a question or comment. It's AM360.
Yes, assalamu alaikum, Imam Pasha. This is Brother Gunny calling from East Center. Yes, I was listening at the Juma cookbar before you came on.
Yes, sir.
And I thought the imam did a pretty good job in explaining the kutbah, you know, especially to the deen. And as I was thinking, you know, I was just saying, when a human being is born into this world, God gives him everything that he can imagine. So the human being go through life knowing that he's indebted to God. He's indebted to God because Allah is the only one that has a book of numbers. And you can't beat Allah counting. And like you said earlier, you said, to whom much is given, much is required. So it brings me to this point here where it says that I heard Imam W.D. Muhammad say, he say, do not die poor. Do not die poor. And I think that is something that really needs to be discussed, because for the simple reason, God gives us so much, and the average human being cannot even recognize or realize the abundance that he shares with the human being. But Allah make, I mean, Imam makes a statement, said, do not die poor. So when he say do not die poor, I think we have to try to get outside of the mindset of our situation and try to get into the spirit of God. If we can get into the spirit of God, everything will flow so naturally. And I think this is what bogs a lot of us down. We get into the mindset and not into the spirit of God. So I thought I'd just like to share that.
Alhamdulillah. Shukran, brother. What's your first name again? Brother, what's your name?
Ahmed. Ahmed Ghani.
Ahmed. Yeah, and what were you from? Well, I didn't get to city and state.
Say that again?
The city and state that you're calling from?
East St. Louis, Illinois.
Oh, alhamdulillah. Okay. Thank you, my brother. We appreciate that. Those are very timely comments, and we appreciate it. And you're welcome to, you know, call in at any time.
Okay, and you keep up the good work, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Shukran. You know, just commenting on what the brother said, it's so true of what the Spirit of Allah will do. If it's in us, that's what Allah says. He wants to breathe into us of His Spirit, His Ruah. That's going to impact our spirit. See, that's going to make what we do be influenced by what is bigger than us. See, sometimes our spirit lead us astray, lead us into areas, you know, it'll call us to something that's not dignified, though, that's not proper, or that's not befitting of a human being. You know, that's why a lot of the females, when we were doing that, you know, and I was talking to my mother-in-law about that, they started calling our behavior doggish. We weren't in touch with the intelligence of the human, and our behavior was reflecting that. Our attitude about women and sex and, you know, multiple mates and all that, I'm not talking about marriages, I'm talking about girlfriends and all that stuff, it wasn't becoming. But what the problem was the spirit that was pushing people to that, making people have an appetite for that. That was part of the problem, you know. But as the brother said earlier when he mentioned poverty, it was our impoverished thoughts. Poor thinking led to improper behavior. It wasn't because we didn't have money. In fact, when we got a little money, we act even crazier, you know. And that's why the saying says a fool and his money is soon departed. So it's not the absence of physical money. It's not Imam necessarily saying that we shouldn't die without money in our pocket, because you can't take it with you. So he's alluding to something bigger than that. What you can leave is a legacy that lives on after you're dead. But if it's a legacy that's always impoverished and poor thinking and poor me and poor is us and singing the blues and nobody know the trouble we've seen, can nobody build on that? It don't have enough richness to it. It's not vital. It's not healthy. It doesn't send a healthy message. It sends a message of doom and gloom, of victimization, of problems that don't have solutions, and on and on. And it's no accident that we took a song, a genre called the blues, and took it to one of the highest levels that we could. The only thing came close to matching the blues was some of the country and western songs that came out. But up until that time, and like the brother was saying, Allah is not saying we get together and all sing Kumbaya. We shouldn't be happy-go-lucky. We shouldn't be happy jacks, as someone referred to us. We shouldn't be laughing to keep from crying. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what the brother mentioned and what the kutbah was all about. This abundance that we have is here for everybody. Who told you that this is not for you? It's for you, and it's specifically for you in this life as well as the next. That's God talking. But somebody got to us before that got to us, so we still acting on the first voice and not the second voice, even though the second voice is the voice of Allah, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. We can't hear it. It's getting droned out by this other voice because that voice was first, even though it's not as powerful, it was first. And if there's women in the audience, you're going to always remember your first. Not that men don't, but women remember their first. It don't have to be a good memory. It could be a bad memory, but you remember it. You remember the first one. And it has a lasting effect on you because whoever comes after that one has to deal with that first one, whether it was a bad taste, good taste, whatever. That's life. That's the reality that we deal with. That's why our firsts are so powerful. First walk, first tooth, first, you know, whatever time you ate some solid food as opposed to baby food. All them firsts. First time somebody graduated in your family, person to get a degree in your family. Whether it was a highlight reel that was excellent or whether it was something that we were embarrassed about. Because it was the first, it had a lasting impact. And you associate the first with the person. If it was a powerful impact and it was a timely impact and it was a whatever kind of impact, a prideful, joyful impact, you get the credit. You get the blessing of being the first one to do that. But if it wasn't, you also get the burden of being the one burdened who was the first one to do that. You didn't bring pride to the family. You brought shame to the family. People are going to remember that. They're going to remind you of that. And if you're not careful, they won't let you live it down. But what has to happen, you have to know yourself, forgive yourself, and be able to move on. It was one part of life. It wasn't the whole of your life. It wasn't the end of your life. It was something you did at a very early stage of your life, and that's why it was a first. But if you don't know that, and the people around you don't know that, and they don't act like that, then it's like a stigma that you live with. You can't seem to shake it, and it can't seem to shake you. It always seems to come up from time to time. Remember when? You know you did. And just saying, let it go, leave me alone about that. It doesn't work. Telling other people to do that. You have to do it. You have to let it go. You have to let go of it. That's why that little simple creed that we make, we understand it. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Simple creed that establishes our life and the frame that we put on our life for the rest of our lives. You're now entering into another zone. Everything back in the past no longer, it still exists, it happened. But according to what we're made to understand, it is no longer, you're no longer held accountable and responsible for that. That statement was a redemptive, repentive statement that from here on out, I'm going to try to be Muslim. And that's why when the brother was giving, the imam was giving the khutbah, he was saying how powerful that statement was, just be Muslim. And thereafter, do right. Try to be upright. You're going to sin, just sin less. You're going to get weak, but don't stay weak. Les Brown, a very noted motivational speaker, he had this to say about problems and challenges and setbacks. He said, we're all going to fall. He said, but when you fall, this is what he recommends that you try to do. He said, when you fall, try to land on your back, because when you land on your back, you're going to be looking up, and as long as you can look up, you can get up. Don't that sound like wisdom? Islamic lack wisdom, being aware. We all have bumps and bruises and tumbles and falls in life. It's not that you fall, it's that you get up. But one of the wings that will help you to get up, if you've got an outlook that's uplifting, that causes you to look up. And when you look up physically and figuratively, you're going to see things that you didn't see while you were down. You're going to see what's described as heaven, but it's not heaven, it's the sky. It gets translated between the heavens and the earth. Samawati wal ardi. But it's earth, it's sky. Arabic is talking about sky, skyly, the things that you see when you look at the sky. Because what we do, we make the mistake sometimes, we think that that's the location that God's up in heaven. God is not in a location sitting somewhere on the throne looking down on earth. What tells you by just looking up there that's true? We're one planet in the Milky Way, in the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, I think, in the whole universe. There's things that we can't even see that are light years away. So that eliminates deducting that God is somewhere up there looking at earth when earth is only one orbital sphere in the whole scheme of things, and it's very small. And if he was up there, he would be overseeing the whole of it, and the vantage point that he need to be at that location just to be looking down on earth is a deficit. It's not beneficial. So we have to upgrade our thinking and realize God is, first of all, not physical, and our limitations of him are just that. We're limited in how we can understand him and know him and see him. So he tells us it's better that you not try to do that. Don't try to envision me. And he shows us what happened to Moses when he tried to envision. Moses swooned, and the mountain was made into powder. Not literally, but it was an encouragement to not to go there. Don't go there. If you want to know more about me, know about yourself. You want to discover me as a creation, as a creator, discover what you are as a creation. And you will learn to do the one thing that you need to learn if you're going to succeed at this thing called life. By learning a little bit more about yourself, you will learn appreciation. How many times did God ask us or tell us that he did this, he did that? But little do they appreciate. See? Allah don't ask. Everything is free. You ain't pay for none of that. You pay for some air. Not God's air. You pay for it maybe because you got oxygen or something that the doctor charging you, but you ain't help pay for the air, the sun. None of this stuff just comes. It's free. But we take it for granted. We don't appreciate. We're talking. We're walking. Are we appreciative? That we should be? God calls us to task. Are you conscious of how much I've given you? So first of all, you're obligated now, once you receive, to give back. That's that impoverished thinking being addressed. It calls us that when you're having problems, look around and find 10 things that are right. And one of those things that you try to look around and see is somebody who's worse off than you. That's going to help you put things in perspective. That's going to help you realize, I ain't got nothing to complain about. I looked over there and looked and saw the man with no legs, let alone no feet. And I'm complaining because my feet hurt. I ain't got no complaint. But I got to be able to put it in perspective. It don't mean that I ain't got no pain. Listen to what I'm saying. The pain don't go away. The reality gets bigger about the pain. This ain't no psych job. We can't psych ourselves into something. But your belief about what you are dealing with becomes greater than the ability of what you have to deal with. But if you got poverty, impoverished thinking, poor thinking, unhealthy thinking, you're going to let the problem be bigger than it is. So God gives you a solution. Whenever you think you got a problem, look around you and find 10 things that make you rethink that. And the justice of Allah, he don't just say it to me so I can say it to you. He says it to anybody who will listen. And then after you hear, he says, Sami'a na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. You submit, God, you're right. Not kicking and screaming and fighting and resisting. Not the messenger, the message. I can't say it without applying it to myself. If I am, I'm a hypocrite. If I want to get on here and teach you and tell you and preach to you and call you out and tell you what we should be doing, what the religion said, and then I don't apply it to myself, I'm a hypocrite of the worst sort. Using the word of God to embellish myself and to promote something that I'm not even to live, not even ready to live myself. You're a hypocrite of the worst sort. And God says that. He calls those people who do that hypocrites of the worst sort. Because you're preaching, you're not practicing what you're preaching. Tells us, slow your roll. Maybe you should slow down with what you're preaching until you can practice it. Is going to be better served then than if you preach it and you're not practicing it. That's why that saying is so powerful and it's so true, and the business world and the other world is waking up to it. Obviously the philosophical world has already woke up to it. People want to know that you care before they know what you know, or want to know what you know, or what you want to share with them about what you know. They want to know if you care first. And one of the biggest ways to help people know that you care is that they just see you taking care of yourself. You got all these things you want to share with me, and you look like the cat just drew again. You ain't taking care of yourself. How you going to help me? Look at you. I was on a call before I got on this call, a network marketing call. And he was trying to share with the audience about being a big dreamer. And quit thinking that all these nice things is for somebody else because they in another zip code, or they got a silver spoon, or they white, or they Jewish, or they whatever. It belongs to whoever will own it as our possession. It's an opportunity. And Imam Muhammad, Rahim Allahu Alayh, he said this, which better says what this man was trying to say. The only thing you own in life is your attitude about it. The only thing we own in life is our attitude about it. If we say it sucks, it sucks. If we say it's bright and shiny and beautiful, it's bright and shiny and beautiful. If we say we can, we can. If we say we can't, we can't. What did that? Our attitude. What changes that? Our attitude. And that's why Allah says, never can he change the condition of a people until they change it themselves with a change of attitude. Now that you want more, I can give you more without it being welfare. When you want, you don't want to do nothing, you want welfare. When you want, and all you want to do is complain about what you don't have, and you want somebody to give you something because you don't have it, and you turn to the highest source that you know of, which is God, and you want it because you don't have it, you want welfare. God said, I'm not in the business of welfare. When you want it and you're willing to work for it, then you get it, because now I can give it to you and you're going to stay dignified, and my role in your life is going to be the way it's supposed to be. Don't come to me every time begging for something. If you see there's an absence in your life of this and that and what, boop, boop, then are you willing to work to get it? And when you get it, are you going to appreciate it? I struggled for many years trying to get married. My lowest point was when I got the jealousy bug bit me. And I was so upset, I called on God. I said, God, will you give me somebody? All these people got wives. I ain't got nobody. I've been doing, I've been working, I've been praying. I deserve a wire too. But because God was so merciful, he knew that there was temporary insanity on my part. He knew my inability to be patient had driven me crazy, and I was coming to my Lord and Savior acting a fool, making demands that was unreasonable and unjust for the situation that I found myself in. So I had to look a little deeper, and I had to realize, he said, when you're ready and have done your due diligence, I won't give you a why. I don't do that. I don't give wives and husbands to people. But I will let you get married. I will let you honor the sacredness of marriage. I will give you the responsibility and her the responsibility and the accountability to uplive and keep that marriage healthy. And y'all can say, I gave you each other if you want to. That's up to y'all. But what I said is that marriage is half of the religion. I didn't say a wife is half of the religion. I didn't say a husband is half of the religion. I said marriage is half of the religion. And he who is not married is not up from among us. I didn't say he who don't have a wife, he who don't have a husband. I didn't say that. Allah is saying that. Allah is saying that he didn't say that to us. So I'm speaking in that term to you and me, and I'm sure in that little experience I had to have a wake-up call. And I understood the relationship after that. It wasn't about a wife. He who make his hijra for a wife and et cetera and et cetera and et cetera, he made hijra for that. He who makes hijra for Allah, he made hijra for that. And that's a greater hijra than the other one. So after I started going out every day, I didn't go out looking for no wife after that. I went out looking to get married. And how do I do that? Make myself attractive enough for somebody to want to marry me. Huh? What that mean? I got dowry, got everything I need to make myself a mate to somebody who want to be married to. And that's the obligation on the wife. And when anybody drops the ball, the marriage suffers. I'm not doing my part. She's not doing her part to uphold what? The marriage. And when I start getting so small, I see her as the problem. Well, you ain't. No, baby, the marriage is going to suffer if we don't do this. And the thing that Allah told us to do was to honor this and recognize that marriage is half the religion, baby. We got to step up. And we can't step up if we're playing the blame game. I'm blaming you and you blaming me. I'm fighting you and you fighting me. I'm arguing with you and you arguing with me. Who's winning? The shaitan. Satan is winning. He's over in the corner just laughing and having a good time. Because instead of being in heaven, which marriage is supposed to produce, every day we in a living hell. I'm at your throat, you at my throat, and we blessed if we don't kill each other. But we at each other's throat all the time. And it can happen. It has happened. If we don't kill each other, we'd be guilty of domestic violence. It's an oncoming phenomenon in the Muslim community. Why is it an oncoming phenomenon in the Muslim community? We lose sight of what is really valuable, and we lose sight of where to put the emphasis. That's lost. What brings it back? The word of God, the spirit of God, the example that God put before us in Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Muslim world has lost that. They're not acting like they lost it, but we see the evidence in all of these countries that were there before we even knew about Islam. And they're suffering as if they didn't never had Islam. And they're looking to other people to help them. I was on a fundraiser last night for Syria. Sure, they need money. There's a lot of physical things going on in the country when it's a war-torn country. But what they need more than anything is to connect with the right spirit and the right, the word of God, so they can have a chance of solving these problems. Because if they don't have that, they're going to do proverbially what is said, and it will guarantee to happen. You're going to jump from the skillet right into the frying pan. It's not something that you can jump over or avoid. It's guaranteed. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know how you got in the skillet. You're jumping out of that skillet right into the frying pan because you don't know what not to do to land in the frying pan. You can't undo what was did until you know what you did to get there. If you don't know that, or better said, you don't know anything but the problem until you've discovered the solution. You're very familiar with the problem. You got it. You done named it. You done gave it a name. You done gave it a whatever. You done gave it a place in your life. But now you have to discover what is the solution. And until you discover that, that thing that you call your problem, whatever you call it, it's going to stay a problem until you have discovered what is the solution. Isn't that a marriage of sorts? The mate for problems is solution. Once you the problem and the solution get married, it's no longer a problem. But until the problem and the marriage get, and the solution get married, it's still a problem. And there's once the problem marriage and solution stop being that problem stop being a problem. But do you stop having problems? No, you still have problems, and you got to do the same thing. You got to find a solution to the problem. Consummate the marriage and end that problem, because harmony now exists, just like it exists in a marriage. Coexistence happens, just like it does in a marriage. The person don't stop being that person. They be more conscious of what they need to do so that they won't be causing problems for themselves and other people. And therefore, the marriage is salvaged, it's saved, and the peace is restored. Forever? No. They have a statistic on that. I don't know how true it is. I don't know how accurate it is. But they say you don't have a healthy relationship unless you argue sometimes. Now, it didn't say you start fighting with people, picking on people and making them fight you or argue with you. It said arguments. Disagreements that force you all both to put y'all eyeballs on this problem to solve it is healthy for a relationship. So don't get it twisted. Don't be doing the fight so we can kiss and make up. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about that. It's talking about reconciliation and the process that we go through when we get at odds and we have to realign ourselves. It's just like an alignment in the car. Things are not running smoothly, so we take the car in to get it aligned. Excuse me, A-L-I-G-N, aligned. Yeah, I'm still saying with the accent, but anyway, we get it properly. The alignment that we're looking for is proper. And it takes somebody who knows the manual to do that. You see, and those of you, y'all know where I'm going with this. In the case that I'm talking about, the figurative speaking that I'm using, the manual will be the Holy Quran, the life example of the prophet. When things get out of hand, you get out of touch with reality, things break down, you know, the peace is being broken, nobody wants to be law-abiding, everybody wants their way instead of the right way, they won't become selfish, they become more aware of what they want than being aware that you should want what the other person wants. They become more talkers than they become listeners. They seek to be understood and not to understand. These are when you're going to have problems. And it goes back to what the brother was saying earlier. That's a poverty. That's an impoverishment that the Imam was alluding to along with the other poverty. Because we are an impoverished people financially and physically and materially. But if we get the financial and the physical and the material and don't get the right spirit and the right mindset, it's all for naught. Because if we look, and I'm going to come to 618 and see if he's still on there for a question or comment. we look at the riches, the wealth that some of our fellow African Americans have had, and then they squander it, primarily in the sports and entertainment field, who are well aware that when they come approaching you to buy all these cars and a mansion for you and your wife and two kids, what in the world do you need a $5, $6, $8 million house or a palatial estate when it's just you and your two children? There's nothing, there's a recipe for trouble or problems than for you, little old you, and your little old wife and your little old children to be in an $8 million palatial estate just because you got the money and you can afford to buy it. No real thought, financial thought, went into that. The peacock syndrome is all over you and your wife because you want to be seen. You want the neighbors to see you. You want the people who visit your house to see you. It starts for a while, what I'm getting ready to say. I won't say it. Higher than your means can afford. That's all it is. And as real estate agents waiting on these stars to try to sell them these houses and then foreclose on them and take the same money that they made off of it and make it again because they can resell the house because you didn't even come close to paying for it, let alone keeping the maintenance up on it. You know, that's the statement, and I'm going to go to 618 to see if you have a question or comment. I said this in a Juma. One of the biggest mistakes that I've seen myself make and other people who look like me, who think like me, and live in my zip code, we only look at being able to make the payment as the reason and afford the insurance as the reason for why we buy the car, as if the car is not going to be maintained or needing to be maintained. So if you can afford to buy a Cadillac, a Mercedes, a Rolls Royce, a Bentley or whatever, then you got to ask yourself, can I afford the maintenance on this luxury car once it breaks and goes into the repair shop? Or not American because it's not an American-made car, and the ability for people to work on it is not as great because it's not an American-made car. So the labor it costs to fix it is going to be almost 5 times greater than the payment I pay for it. If the transmission or something goes out, I might as well buy another car, because what I'm going to have to pay to get the transmission replaced is almost equivalent to another car. But I didn't think about that when I was in the showroom looking at the shiny car, and the guy told me it was only going to be $400 a month plus my insurance. And surely with my salary, I can afford that. Yes, and the insurance, but not the maintenance to keep it up. And that's the same thing with the house. Don't add the house payment and the insurance and the security that you have to put on it. What about the maintenance that it's going to take? What happens if something happens to the roof? What happens if you get termites? What happens if there's an explosion and you have to replace all the plumbing in an $8 million palatial estate? It only was impacted half of it, so the only bill you got is on the half of the $8 million estate, but it's still a bill for half of an $8 million palatial estate that the plumbing went out on. So what am I saying to say all that? Just having $1 million doesn't make you a millionaire. If we don't have the mind of a millionaire, then you're not a millionaire because you have $1 million. Because when you go through your $1 million, you're going to be left with 1 million problems. Is almost guaranteed. Because the people who know money, who have money, they have the mind of the money that they have. So they don't act rich. They think like rich people think because they're used to having resources to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it, and they don't splurge. because they know in order to get rich and stay rich, you got to act other than rich. You act like what got you there, and it will keep you there. You spend your money judiciously, wisely, properly, healthy, and you train your children the same way. A la Bill Cosby's statement when he told his children, y'all are not rich. Your mother and I are rich. Y'all are poor. Y'all don't have any money. Y'all are waiting on an inheritance. You've done nothing to this point to earn anything. You're living off of our dime. That wasn't degrading or mean. That was simply a dose of reality. We got to prepare you to take this inheritance and not take it down, take it up. So we're going to see if 618 has a question or comment, and we're going to take a commercial break, and we're going to conclude.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. You got a question or comment, 618?
Yes, you gave some very valuable and sober information. And I was just listening at you talking about relationships when you say you was making a preparation for your mate in order to get married. And I thought it was very unique when you said that when you say marriage is half a religion and not the husband or the wife being anything part of that religion. Marriage itself is half of the religion. And that marriage is when you establish a relationship with God. And once you establish the right relationship with God, then it comes down to the male or the female that you engage yourself with.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought that was kind of unique when you said that marriage was half of the religion. So I think a lot of believers have to try to put that relationship in context opposed to looking at the opposite sex, because
yes,
that's the longest lasting relationship is with Allah than with your husband or your wife.
That's true.
I had something else to say, but it slipped my mind. It was very unique. but you've given some very, very valuable information, and I think, you know, the believing listening audience really need to they need to absorb what you're saying. So I thought I'd just like to share it.
Well, thank you. And I'll share this with you. I do this all the time, and I tell my wife, you're guaranteed not to forget if you write it down. So I do that. I was going to say one more thing, and I said, well, I can't remember what it was. And it was very important, too. And I look at myself, and I said, okay, let me follow my advice. I didn't write it down, so I must be getting old.
but it just come back to me. One of the things that I share with, in any relationship, we have to always refer to the Holy Quran, Surah 87, ayat 1 through 3, when it says, glorify Allah, the Most High. So once we put that in perspective, then the right mate will fall right into sync in our relationship. You know,
that's true.
If we use that formula.
Yes, and just hold your thoughts there, but I mean, and you know, not surprisingly, but profoundly, it's so simple. I think we overlook it. And when you said it, it reminded me that's the foundation that you were talking about, that we have to have. Otherwise, we're going to be poor in our thinking, because we think we're going to make the woman happy. We think we're going to get her to love us, you know. And then when we do everything that we think that she should love us for, and she don't, now we're mad.
Yeah.
And it's so true.
Amen, Pastor. And there's another term that I like to use say also is issues in relationships.
Uh-huh.
And when you look at the word issue, in that word is you.
Mm-hmm.
Is you. If you don't put that relationship in the proper perspective, and that particular word issue, the word is you. In other words, you can very well be the problem in that relationship.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So, I just thought I'd like to share that.
Alhamdulillah, thank you, and you're welcome anytime. I tell everybody this is El Islam based conversations, but it's you all show. I can't do it without you. And when you call back in and let me know that you're hearing and appreciating what I'm saying, then I know it. If I don't get nobody calling back, I don't know if I'm talking to myself. I see people I've called in, but I don't know if they're responding the way I want them to respond to what I'm saying until people like you call in and let me know I like that. And let me add this, because that's one thing. The other thing that I appreciate that people may not appreciate as much, I heard Imam Kazem say this. When you have a question or a comment, it should be a stand-alone idea. And what he was saying when he said it should stand alongside of what was said before you. Don't try to debate with the brother or the comment that the brother made or the sister made. Let that comment stand alone. You either embellish it, improve it, or agree with it, but definitely don't argue with it. And next thing you know, it looks like you're challenging him and he's challenging you. And no, the people who are watching that, they say, well, how come we just can't get along? Let your idea be a stand-alone idea, and we can get along.
That's right.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Well, thank you, my brother. And like I said before, you're welcome. Anytime, if I see the little question mark, that means that you still got a question or comment. So if you don't, push the one and go out of the queue, and I won't think that you still got a question or comment. And then when you get ready to come back in, push one again, and it'll light up, and I'll know you got a question or comment.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. So we're winding down to the close of our program. We want to have a commercial break and come back and conclude with our dua and a few brief comments to Ramadan and keeping the reality of what it can be, not what it's grown to be, but what it can be in all of its dimensions. And it's much, much greater than we can imagine, because it wasn't designed by us. It was designed for us.
You're listening to the American Muslim 360 Radio Network, Blog Talk Radio. It's not every day that we turn on our TVs or radios and get broadcasting critical to the values we cherish and the issues that affect our lives directly as American Muslims. Assalamu alaikum. This is Mukhtar Muhammad, Vice President for Famico Publishers. We support AM360 because it offers not only an alternative to traditional media, but because it does so in our voice and in accordance with the best of our group aspirations. Famico Publishers believes it is important to keep this broadcasting media strong and ready to help remake the world. You can support AM360 too. Just log on to www.famicopublishers.com. That's famicopublishers.com. And enter promo code AM360 when you check out. And you'll receive a discount on your purchases of Al-Quran, Islamic greeting cards, more books, DVDs, CDs, specialty gifts, and more. And your purchase will benefit American Muslim 360. Thank you for supporting AM360 and Famico Publishers. Together, we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Imam Nazim Pasha, El Islam-Based Conversations. We're back, and we want to conclude with a couple of ideas that we want to share. I think they're power-packed because they're condensed. This is because of Imam Warfuddin Muhammad. His lexicon, if you want to call it, I think is a good way to call it, cheat sheet, training wheels, whatever you want to call it. It serves those purposes because we're not an Arabic-speaking people. So when we hear the Arabic, we don't hear the same thing that the Arab hears. We're not, like I said before, most of us not El Islam born and raised. We got third and fourth generation coming, but the El Islam that Imam Muhammad taught, it's just now getting codified and institutionalized and put out there so that we can really, really reap the benefits. Most of us do. What I do, most of us calling on the phone, we'll say, we heard the imam say, the imam said, and we go from there and we go from there. We have to qualify what we're saying. We have to say that the imam said it. But there's going to come a time when we're not going to do that. It's going to be second nature that we are living the word, living the metab, the methodology, the tafsir that he gave us, the school of thought, whatever you want to call it. It's going to be in our lives, and it's going to be the productive part of our lives, and it's going to be institutionalized, and we're going to have great places of learning to go and get it. But right now, we're getting it the way that we're getting it, and I am pleased with the progress. But I know it has everything to do with language. What say it and what it makes you do after you hear it. And so I'm saying this. We have to be more humble by this work, by this opportunity. And when I say we, I mean we. But a humble is not necessarily acquiescing or referring to somebody else. Humility makes you put things in the proper perspective, but humility should also leave you hungry for more, to do more, to know more, to contribute more, to serve more. It should do that. It shouldn't make you think you're disturbing people, you're bothering people, you're in the way. No, it's not what humility is. In its essence, it's not what it is. It's a part of that, but it's also knowing your self-worth, your self-value, to where you're trying to make a difference. And you should be leading by example. And you should be asking yourself, is this a good example that I'm putting forth today? If I go out in the public streets looking the way I look, dressed the way I look, dressed, acting the way I'm acting, talking the way I'm talking, will people be empowered, embellished, improved, beneficent for what I'm doing or not? I do that when I go out every day. I catch myself, let me tuck my shirt in. Let me do whatever. Let me do an attitude adjustment. Let me not take that out there. Let me pack a couple of patient pills in my blood compartment. You see? I don't just leave the house. I do just like the commercial said. Don't leave home without certain things. And it's not my MasterCard. It's not my Visa. I have that too. But I have the things that really count. Because when you get out there and you don't have the preparation for what life may throw you, it'll throw you for a loop. And some of the stuff that it throws us for, we don't get up and recover so easily. Back-breaking stuff. Not literally, but figuratively. Mind-blowing stuff. Not literally, but figuratively. You want to get your mind blown? You go out on the streets of America in the summertime like it is now in one of these big cities. You'll see some mind-blowing stuff. And you'll question what in the world is wrong with the world. Because you won't see human beings acting like human beings. You'll see human beings performing almost on an animal level, if not worse. In the broad open daylight, in the streets, and more than one, in fact, in some streets, the gangs rule the streets. They patrol the streets like animals, like packs of wolves and whatnot, bullying people and robbing people and, you know, just disrupting life for people. And they're the ones who control that part of town, a gang. They got names, they got rules, they got initiations. They control that part of the city. That's their territory. And it takes a certain level of these two things that I'm going to mention here to address, and I not necessarily got to go down there and do game warfare, but you have to have the confidence to take your life back, and then you can take the streets back. And that's not being cocky. That's being confident that the animals are not here to rule the human life. This is not the jungle. And when people can turn it into a jungle, you turn my life into a jungle, and I need to liberate my life out of the jungle because we're not living in a jungle. But it can become a jungle where the animals are ruling. Imam does a lot of talking on this with Shared Freedom Space. But I want to offer this prayer as we conclude that humanity needs to hear and read what we were given to it as a supplication, and it reads like this. Surely I turn myself unto thee, O Allah, trying to be upright to thee who originated the heavens and the earth. I am not of the polytheists. Surely my prayer and my sacrifice My life and my death are all for Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. No associate has thee, and I am commanded, and I am of those who submit. O Allah, you are the king, and I am your servant. I've been unjust to myself, and I confess my faults. So grant me protection against all my faults, for none can grant protection against faults but thee. And guide me to the best of morals, and turn away from me the evil and indecent morals, for none can turn away from me but the evil and indecent morals but thee. That's a prayer of a humble person. That's a prayer of a repentant person. That's a prayer of someone who knows that they need to be redeemed, because they could have fallen and gone astray without even realizing it. Because what we call real only becomes real when you're in touch with reality, the light of truth. That's what makes it real. Not that you can taste, touch, smell, feel it. That's not what makes it real. What makes it real when you have the light of truth shed on it, now it has the reality that it's supposed to have, and you can't place the reality that you've been placing on it. You don't place the importance that you've been placing on it. You don't give it the power that you've been giving it. You take the power back, because it was never intended for it to have that kind of power. You gave it that power, and God never intended for you to give it that power. And if you're going to have your life in the shape that it's supposed to be in, you got to take that power back. The minute that you find out that you done gave the power to it, you're supposed to take it back and never give it back to that thing again. Because it takes you down instead of up. It takes you into the dark instead of to the light. And the longer you stay in the dark, you can get accustomed to the dark, and you'll like the dark better than you'll like the light. And that's a hell of a state to be in. So this prayer asks us and asks of God that if we're their God, shine some light in my life and lay me out of that darkness into the light and make me want to be in the light and not in the dark and make me be more obedient and more appreciative because I know what it has to be living in the dark because I lived there so long and now I'm in the light and I'm more appreciative than I was before. And for anything that I did while I was in the dark, forgive me and let me forgive myself. Because at that time, I was unjust to myself, and I realized that. And that injustice caused me to do many things that weren't right, many things that weren't strong, that were weak. So that prayer, if you know it, say it regularly and frequently, and we pray Allah to see you next week. May Allah guide us and forgive us. Ameen.